Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, broadcasting from my basement out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado. Dave Buhner also in studio with us, and we are chronicling the demise of Western civilization as birth rates implode in 80 countries around the world. The faith is dying out in the North American European region of the old white European group. And that's okay, because the kingdom of God is spreading all around the world, and it will be every tribe and nation by the end of this project that Jesus is bringing about. But it is interesting that we're seeing the decline of Western civilization, the breakdown of faith, especially among those who live out here in the Western world. Now, we happen to live in Colorado, which is on the far western outreaches of Western civilization, and we're chronicling the demise of it. The breakdown of family, of course, family not doing well at all, and the breakdown of fatherhood hardly existing anymore, and the breakdown of birth rates. And so, Dave, today I want to talk about birth rates and what's going on with birth rates around the world, especially here in America. We have some interesting stories that I want to bring out on this edition of the program. Birth rates are an indication that man is losing reason and faith. You remember the Rudyard Kipling poem, The Gods of the Copybook Headings? A very important poem, man. He wrote that as, I think, his very last poem in 1917, towards the end of his life, because he could see what was going on in England. And in The Gods of the Copybook Headings, he forecasted that women would have no more children and men would lose reason and faith. Now, that did not happen in the 1940s and 1950s with the baby boom generation. It would take another 60 years or so for that to happen. Well, it's happening right now. It's all playing out right now. It's happening amongst most evangelical churches. It's happening throughout most generations of those who live in the Northern American regions. It's happening among those who attend Reformed churches. It's happening among those who attend Fundamentalist Baptist churches. Wherever you see these churches, you're going to see way, 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 way more gray hairs than you see young children. This is pretty typical, with a few exceptions where there is a little faith left, where there's still something of a faith that exists among parents who want to have children. It takes a little faith to have children, I understand, and a faith to pass that faith on to their children. And Dave, we're seeing a little bit of that, but not very much. Here's an article from the AP. I think this came out 6 days ago, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, June 13th. All right. Here's what the AP story said. In a first, America's racial and ethnic minorities now make up about half of the under five age group, reflecting sweeping changes by race and class among young people. Due to an aging population, non-Hispanic whites last year recorded more deaths than births. That is their birth imploding. These two milestones, revealed in the 2012 census estimates released Thursday, are the latest signs of a historic shift in which whites will become a minority within a generation by 2043. They come after the Census Bureau reported last year that whites had fallen into a minority among newborns. And so, Dave, it's now that, you know, those who make up the North American, European group of people that have actually had a pretty good run at it for a while, they're now finding an implosion in birth rates. And Dave, I you know, we can comment on this. Again, I don't think it's a racial thing. It's just a faith issue. But it's, you know, who cares that you've got certain skin colors happening here or there in this population or that population? But when you have a population of people that used to be Christians, that used to have some faith and used to have children, used to pass the faith on to their children, you're seeing that this group is not Christian anymore. They're not having children anymore. And the legacy of faith is passing on to Africa and to Asia and China and other places around the world. And in some senses, there's good news. In some senses, there's bad news. It's good news for the Africans and Asians. It's bad news for the pro-homosexual, birth imploding, pro-abortion, get the plan B into 13-year-old hands, whites of North America and Europe. So, Dave, you know, on the one hand, it's kind of bad news. It's kind of bad news if you happen to live in America. And so, you know, Dave, I think it's important for guys like us to say, hey, people who are non-European whites need to repent of their hatred of children, their abortion thing, their Plan B thing, and repent of their lack of faith. I mean, that's the application, okay? And it's happening in Australia, it's happening in New Zealand, it's happening in America, it's happening wherever the whites are, wherever those old white Gentiles are who used to believe in Jesus but don't anymore. They pretend like they do. They still talk about him occasionally. But in terms of their life, there's no hope, there's no faith, and there's no faith to pass on to the next generation. That's what's happening with Europe and America right now.
Kevin, I think part of what we need to do is we need to change our thinking. We've been thinking about living in a post-Christian apostate world. And that's a very dangerous world, by the way. That's more dangerous than living in a pagan world.
Yeah.
But if we saw ourselves as living in a pagan world, we would not be as concerned about what the world was doing. If we saw ourselves more like Abram, when he was younger, walking around through a pagan world, we would be more concerned with what we're doing with our family, what we're doing with our children, the legacy that we're building, and great nation that's coming from us, rather than the crumbling of this post-Christian apostate civilization around us. It's gone to ruin. It's gone. I mean, I think we are post-Christian now.
Yeah. Yeah. Except for the islands of freedom and the islands of righteousness, where some people get a vision and they will pass a vision on to the next generation. Dave, the birth rate in our church is about 5.0. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying it's a blessing from God. We're appreciative of the fact that God is blessing some groups of people here and there, while the birth rate among most evangelical churches and the birth rate among whites, wherever they live, is probably sinking down to 1.3, 1.2, 1.1. And Dave, I mean, let's face it, the evangelicals generally have followed Margaret Sanger. They're not following Christ. They're not following the dominion mandate from the beginning. And they're not considering children much of a blessing, ergo Psalm 127, 128. They're birth imploding. What else can you say? And according to Deuteronomy 27, 28, that's a curse. You know, they're being cursed. You walk into a church and there's a birth implosion going on. They're into debt up to their eyeballs. The kids are walking away from the faith, turning into homosexuals, and the women lead. Okay, every one of those indications, friends, according to Scripture, is an indication of a curse upon that people. And I'm afraid that's happening amongst the white evangelicals, the white Protestants, you know, whatever, Anglo-Saxon Protestant, the WASPy people that live in North America and Europe. That's what's happening. Dave, it's kind of a sad thing.
What is a sad thing? I look at it as a worldview war. And one of the ways to look at the two worldviews that are operating, the humanist worldview, I'm not counting the Muslim worldview for the moment, and the Christian worldview, is the Christian worldview operates on the first command, if you will, which was to take dominion. That was really the first instruction by God to Adam. And the dominion mandate had two parts. One was to populate and fill the earth. And the other was to subdue the earth. And the dominionists, which is the Christian worldview, believe that things like having children, filling the earth's not filled yet. If you don't believe me, go to, Western Nebraska, Eastern Colorado,
yeah.
Anywhere in Wyoming,
yeah.
Utah, almost all of Utah, New Mexico, Arizona. I can go on and on here.
Yeah.
Most of Canada. Unpopulated.
You can fly over huge parts of North Carolina and Alabama and et cetera, and you go for miles and miles and miles and miles with only an occasional cabin here and there in the woods. Yeah, Dave, I mean, this country is not overpopulated. That's a joke.
So part of it is we're here to populate the earth because we were commanded to, and the other is to take dominion over the earth, which we haven't done yet either.
Yeah.
Now, they say we don't have enough food. Well, that's because we haven't taken enough dominion. That's a Christian worldview, to go take dominion, have children. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Children are the next leg of the journey. Children are everything that God loves. It's life. It's new life. It's continuing the human race which he died for. On the other hand, the humanist worldview has swallowed Malthus and all these environmentalists who emphasis on mental, who instead of taking dominion want to preserve the earth in its non-dominion state. They want it. Natural state. It's non-dominion state. That's what it is. They want to preserve vast tracts the way it was created, or at least the way that was left after the fall. They want to keep people out. They're against the both parts of the dominion mandate. And we see this over and over again. This drives these two worldviews, a dominion worldview and a non-dominion worldview. And I think it's no coincidence that this cunning serpent showed up right about the time that Adam got his helper to take full dominion.
Yeah. Dave, society is losing hope for the future. Society, at least Western society, is losing faith. And that's why they're not going to have children. They're also somewhat self-centered and existentialistic. And that's pretty much what bears out in this New York City ad campaign that came out just last week. And it, here it is, Dave, and this is the ad campaign going through New York City, as if New York City needs an ad campaign like this. Kids ruin your life. They're encouraging people not to have children.
Because children drink big gulps,
right, they do.
Really big pops, yeah. And we know how that leads to fat kids.
Yep. The city's Human Resources Administration, HRA, in New York City launched the campaign in March to warn teenagers about the burdens of being a young parent. But the posters displayed citywide send a larger message to all residents. Children ruin your life. That's the message. Children ruin your life. And that's appropriate. That's the zeitgeist. That's the spirit of the age. That's what they're trying to communicate. They want people to understand that children are not helpful. Children will ruin your existentialistic, self-centered, materialistic. Just get as much as you can in terms of your own self-satisfaction. Get as much good sex as you can and get as many material things as you can for, because it's all about you, and you, and then you die. And that's what you have to do. And by the way, also go into a lot of debt because you want to make sure you put your great great grandkids into debt to the tune of $120 trillion so that your great grandkids will suffer big time in the years to come. Okay, so that's pretty much what's happening here. A similar ad campaign from the Candies Foundation, started by the fashion company by the same names, printed celebrity-endorsed messages like you're supposed to be changing the world, not changing diapers. Raising a baby can cost over $10,000 a year. One night could cost you more than you think. Okay, these are the messages sliding around New York City on these buses, Dave. I mean, children are expensive. We've heard that one before.
Can't you feel the love?
Can't you just feel the love, baby?
Yeah. Apparently, New York City wants to be an adult city. I wonder how they're going to get new adults if they don't have any children.
They're not going to. Yeah. You know, what's going to happen when they're all on D-pens? You know, what's going to happen when these young people are having a good time and they're suffering from their STDs and walking around in D-pens and they can't afford the D-pens? Then what happens?
Well, I guess it gets a little messy.
Yeah.
There's another article here. This is from the blog Huffington Post. Don't be fruitful and multiply. This author, who's a humanist, a registered humanist.
That's epistemologically self-conscious, anti-whatever the Bible says.
Right.
That's amazing.
Don't be fruitful and multiply.
Don't do what the Bible says.
Right. Now, he's blaming religions for overpopulation. Well, for population.
And that's actually true. According to Rudyard Kipling, you have no faith, you'll have no babies. So if you pretty much get rid of all faith and hope and man becomes hopeless and depressed and doesn't care about the future and has no reason to leave any kind of legacy, he won't have any kids. That's how it happens. That's how it works. So as women have no more children, men lose reason and faith. He's right, Dave. Religion is connected to having kids.
It is, absolutely.
Yeah. Muslims have kids. Christians have kids. Humanists, burned out, existentialistic, materialistic humanists don't have kids.
Especially if they're homosexual, too.
No, that helps.
Now, the newsbusters.org recaps the story with this line. Huffington Post blog, religion to blame for overpopulation and environmental ruin. In other words, both sides of the Dominion mandate we can blame on people faithfully following God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because God said, you know, be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth.
And have dominion. And by the way, if you don't have kids, you won't take dominion. And if you don't take dominion, you won't be raising an economy. What happens to a birth imploding economy, Dave?
You have fewer and fewer customers for your product, so there's fewer and fewer exchange, so the size of the economy shrinks.
Your worker retiree ratio goes way, way down.
Well, that's assuming you have some kind of Social Security Ponzi scheme operating, yes.
Well, and I think we do in most of these nations, right?
Right, yeah. Right.
So well, it's going to get interesting.
The jig is up, the news is out. It's going to be interesting.
Okay. Well, friends, we'll be back in just a moment to talk about some other things. I think connected to this, we just talked a little bit about birth implosions and what's happening there, but what in the world's happening with marriage rates? When we talked about birth rates, what about marriage rates? Marriage rates at an all-time low. No surprise. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations. Folks, this is your host, Kevin Swanson, and I've attended the Renewing the Family Camp every year for the last 8 years. This camp has been a tremendous encouragement to my whole family. Out at the Maranatha Camp in western Nebraska, we enjoy great times of teaching, worship, outdoor sports, fellowship, water skiing, climbing walls, ropes courses, and skeet shooting. You can't beat the rates as low as $192 for your whole family for the whole week. This year, I will be speaking with Nathan Clark George, one of my family's favorite Christian musicians. Nathan is a regular guest on this program and will provide a concert for us as well. Check out our website at renewingthefamily.com. That's renewingthefamily.com. Back on the Generations broadcast, Kevin Saunders, your host, with you to talk about how the birth rates are imploding, but so are the marriage rates. As it turns out from a study done by, I think this is USA Today. USA Today is commenting on a story that was done recently, and apparently birth or marriage rates are at a historic low. They're thinking that it may rebound a bit, but then it's going to go back down. So there's going to be maybe a slight rebound after the recession. They said it's the recession that caused a lot of it. What I see from their graph is a nonstop decline of the marriage rate since the 1960s to 1970s. There's far less people getting married today. And that's, of course, because the shack-up rate is 10 times what it was in 1970, so that might help. And the fact that the divorce rate is up.
That's they call the cohabitating.
Yeah.
We call there it fornicating in the same house.
Fornicating in the same house. Rate is up way. What's the first? The first thing is just little bitty slice. What is that?
1970.
That's 1970.
Point zero or 0.52%
cohabitation rate in 1970. What's the big one?
2010, okay. 7.53.
7.53%. Okay, friends, that's an increase of 12 times. I'm sorry, I've been saying the wrong thing for the last 6 years. I'm sorry, the increase is now 12 times what it was in the 1970s.
I think it's 15.
15 times, I'm sorry. 15 times. Dave, I got to get it right. The cohabitation rate is 15 times what it was in the 1970s. Okay? So, friends, that would be an increase. For those of you who have been to public school and you haven't picked up on your math yet, that's an increase.
Yes.
That's huge, Dave.
Well,
that's humongous.
It shows that Plato's winning.
Yeah.
Plato's vision where, you know, you just share all wives in common. You just move from one to the next.
Yeah.
Have no covenant in marriage.
Yeah.
The marriage bed, it was pure and it was undefiled. But, you know, what fun is that?
The cohabitation rate 15 times what it was in the 1970s. That's called the breakdown of marriage, the breakdown of sexuality, the breakdown of family, the breakdown of the utter ruin of children. Because children are, what is it, Dave? It's between 10 and 30 times more likely to be abused in a non-nuclear family. Homosexual family, shack-up family, et cetera, et cetera. Children are 15 to 20 times more likely to be abused. And that the Regnerist study brought out some of that, and there's been a bunch of studies on it. So you love child abuse. If you really like child abuse, if you love to destroy children, if you love to destroy families, if you love to destroy fatherhood, if you love to destroy society, shack up with your boyfriend. Shack up with your boyfriend. You know, go for it. And by the way, it's also a sin against God. And Dave, I'm telling you, This is the sad thing. I mean, this is called the destruction of morality, the destruction of faith, the destruction of family. These things all connected to each other. But Dave, ultimately, you know, I mean, we're looking at this from a socioeconomic perspective. Let's look at that from a biblical perspective. No fornicator shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I mean, you know, are the pastors just standing up and saying, you're going to go to hell? You know, and the hell fire. The fire is not quenched, and you will suffer, and you're going to grit your teeth, and you're going to be going through this torture and this torment forever and ever, according to Jesus in the Bible. And if no fornicator is inheriting the kingdom of God, and if you're not going to repent of your sexual fornication, you know, it's just a lot of people going to hell, and you know, it's going to be an ugly thing. There is a God in the heavens. He cares about what you're doing in your home, what you're doing in your bed. Now, you need to repent. You need to repent of it. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, and you repent of your sin, and you need to stop fornicating.
Kevin, let me go back to the previous segment, something that I said about two worldviews. One is the dominion worldview. It's the Christian worldview. It's a worldview where you take dominion. Now, let us recall the history of our creation. Adam was created. He was given the mandate. Of course, he couldn't reproduce because he didn't have a helpmeet. He needed a helper to reproduce, and he needed a helper to take dominion. So God created this thing called woman and put them together in a covenant grouping called marriage. Now, we read the Bible further. We hear that marriage is pure. It's undefiled. The marriage bed's a good thing. Having children is a blessing from the Lord. All these wonderful blessings that come out of having children and living in a covenant grouping. And in fact, we hear that God said prior to creating Eve that it was not good. And then after Eve was created, the first time he said it was very good. So even before sin, we had something that was not good. And it was man being hampered in his dominion task by not having a helpmate. So we have a worldview that says, get married. So that you can take dominion, so that you can have children. They don't ruin your life.
And
this
so that,
is your life.
And so that you can enjoy sexuality, which is the only context in which God allows for sexuality.
Well, it's one of the blessings, right?
Yeah,
it's
just, sure,
it's
sure,
not
sure.
The reason necessarily to get married. It's certainly not the reason that God created marriage. It's it's a benefit of marriage. It's a great benefit of marriage. Exclusive to marriage.
And Dave, I talked about this in our family devotion time this morning. We've been talking about Christian modesty. We've been spending the last 3 to 4 days, probably about 6 hours, talking through the issue of modesty and clothing and sexuality. And I pointed out to my children that it was 40 years ago that this whole, bikini on the beach, fornicating thing in the 50s and 60s just really, really took off. And then 40 years later, by about 2000, you had the homosexual thing take off. And 40 years from now, it's going to be sexual nihilism. This is the destruction of sexuality. We're not seeing that people are fulfilled in this way. I liken the idea of abuse of alcohol to the abuse of sexuality. I said, God gives us these things for a use, and God doesn't want us abusing it. When you pour wine and whiskey into a drunk for 30 or 40 years out of his life, what does he look like 40 years later? But he's lying in a ditch downtown somewhere, and he's destroying himself.
Great analogy.
I said, imagine a dad giving a son a bicycle. He takes the bicycle and he beats his head with the bicycle until his head is a bloody mess. His dad gave him the bike to enjoy, not to beat himself with for 10 or 15 or 20 years. And when human beings take sexuality or alcohol and beat themselves to death with it over a period of 60 or 70 or 80 years, they're taking God's good gifts and doing the wrong thing with them.
Right. I especially appreciate the alcohol analogy because the alcoholic no longer appreciates how fine the wine was. He just appreciates the drunkenness, and he's just looking for the next drunkenness, and he's lost the joy of the adult beverage. Now, one of the things that's interesting about these marriage rates is if you understand that the woman was created to be a helpmate for the man, that he might take more dominion, do it better. We often use the analogy of an axe head and a handle. Together they can achieve more. Not some kind of corporate poster, but a covenant picture. Because we have that together, everybody achieves more poster in our corporate offices. I don't know if you've seen it. They're all rowing, and that's nonsense. What we're talking about here is a man and a wife joined together in marriage. Well, you break up the marriages. You have no marriage rate. You decrease the amount of dominion happening. In other words, you're not building economies, and you're not having children. What's more was when you raise the shack-up rate, you're also destroying dominion because shackers are really, really bad at taking dominion.
Yeah, yeah. Good point. Another reason why not to shack up. Fundamental reason is that God hates fornication. God says, I don't like this serial fornication going on in American society today, and no fornicator will inherit the kingdom of God. Marriage rates at a historic low. Marriages rate as at the lowest point in more than a century, and the number of marriages across the USA fell more than 5% during the recession. Declines in weddings are also likely to set in towards the end of the decade. Even though the number of young adults is increasing because of the nation's ongoing retreat from marriage, the report says, this is the USA Today article I referred to just earlier. In addition, the report predicts that when these couples or the young couples take their first vows, they'll probably be older than brides and grooms in the past. By 2015, the company predicts the average age at first marriage will rise to 29.2 for men, 27.1 for women, up from 28.2 for men and 26.1 for women in 2010, meaning that men are falling off the cliff. They're not getting married. 70% of young men, of course, not grown up by 30 years of age, up 30% in 1970, according to Newsweek magazine a few years ago. And here's the other clincher, Dave. Most Americans have had premarital sex. This is the USA Today article that came out a couple of years ago. They surveyed 38,000 people getting married and found that 95% of them had had premarital sex prior to getting married. So, Dave, evidently, most people are breaking God's law in this area of fornication prior to marriage, And they've, of course, that means that there are many, many of them are going to get divorced and their marriages aren't going to last, according to other studies. And, Dave, this fornication thing is out of control. And I'm amazed at the marked differences between the sitcoms from the 1980s and the more recent sitcoms. I was on a flight out of Australia a couple of days ago and for 14 hours was subjected to movies and sitcoms from the present day. And, Dave, I'll tell you what, there was so much, there's a huge difference between Cheers, Family Ties, Cosby Show back in the 1980s and American Dad, Family Guy, Two and a Half Men, Bachelor Pad, Modern Family. The kind of stuff coming out now, it's worlds different than what it used to be, Dave. I mean, every form of sexual innuendo on every form of sexual perversion. I mean, there are sexual perversions I wasn't even aware of that are being made light of in these programs. Dave, it's mostly metrosexuals. There's almost no functional families left. There's, you know, Cosby Show, Family Ties, something of a functional family. There is no functional family left. There's not even one left today. So huge differences between then and now.
Huge and if you go back even a little further, it's even more, the differences are even more stark. When I Love Lucy, it was always in the context of a family, or My Three Sons, or Wait Till Your Father Gets Home, or Leave It to Beaver. I mean, these were the shows that were defining America.
Huge differences.
And they were
huge
family shows. Things existed inside a covenant grouping.
And here's the other thing, Dave. Breasts. I mean, I sat there for 14 hours watching, you know, 16 screens in front of me portraying lots and lots and lots of breasts. And, you know, the cleavage thing, Dave, everywhere. I did a contrast between the clothing worn on Cheers and Family Ties and Cosby Show and the modern shows. I had to re-Google up some of the old Cheers and stuff. I tell you, Dave, worlds of differences. I mean, scoop necklines everywhere. Everywhere. Our girls can hardly go to Walmart without finding nothing but betray the breasts, reveal the breasts. It's just out of control, Dave. And let me say this, Dave. I don't particularly want to sit around watching other women's breasts all day long. Well, I'll just be honest with you. I don't. I have a wife. You follow me here?
I do.
I have a Proverbs 5, enjoy your wife kind of a wife. And I have a wife. I don't want to participate with other women dragging their sexuality all over the place for everybody.
This is why your analogy of the alcoholic is so good, because you get so much of it. You get titillated so much that you're no longer satisfied with the best. The drunk doesn't care about the fine differences of a great bottle of wine and a cheap bottle of wine. All he cares about is the buzz. And this is what's happening with sexuality. Men have been exposed to so much women and women's cleavage. How can they ever enjoy the very best, the ones that God created for them, the wife that he should be intoxicated with?
Exactly. Proverbs 5. And listen, dads listening to the program right now, you're going to have to throw a flag on the play. You're going to have to get involved. You're going to have to stop all action. You're going to have to you're going to have to sit your children down and talk for hours and hours on the issue of sexuality. By the way, I am reading Christian Modesty and The Public Undressing of America by Jeff Pollard. We have multiple copies of this. My family is reading through it. I'm having all of my children read through it. We read through it out loud. We're talking about what we're going to do as a family. We're going to list some of the expectations and standards of our family. Of course, I'm going to listen to my children on this as well. My older children are engaged in this conversation. And we as a family are going to repent. We're not going to be going the way of Gomorrah. We're not really interested in participating in the culture where 95% of these people getting married confess to premarital sex. And by the way, that includes a whole lot of evangelicals and a whole lot of Protestants and nice little church-going people who are just dragging the same culture into their youth groups and taking their youth groups down to the beach and having their girls decked out in bikinis and all the rest. Okay, by and large, there's almost no difference between Christian churches and the world on this issue, which means the Christian church is not going to be a church in 20 years from now unless they just say, hey, we're going to repent. We're not going to play with the game the world plays, and we're going to do this differently in the years to come. Friends, dads are going to have to take an active role here. And by the way, I am tired of some metrosexual, homosexual clothing designer turning my daughter into a sex toy for the public eye by the kinds of clothes offered at Walmart and everywhere else today.
I'm just sick of it.
I don't want that.
You don't have to buy them. We can go back to the old days and start making our own clothing.
Yeah.
We can do that again.
Sure,
we can create Christian clothing designs. We can teach our children to be Christian clothing designers and manufacturers. We can take it over. I think we need to have a systemic change. You were giving numbers that were, I think, horrifying, that the average man and the average woman are getting married in their late 20s, between 28 and 27, were the numbers you read.
Which means they're all sexed up for the previous 15 years, and so, of course, they're having lots and lots and lots of sexual experiences until then.
But more importantly is what they should have – they've lost a decade. They've lost a whole decade of having children, of having those blessings, and of being married. What does the Bible say? It's better to marry than to burn in your lust. Yeah. So if you're waiting till 28 years of age, I think you've waited about 10 years past the time that flame started rising. And you've also lost a decade in which the axe head and the axe handle are joined together and can take more dominion, have children. You know, this whole idea of populate the earth and subdue it is still the mandate that I'm operating under. It's still the mandate that the church is operating under.
Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Man alive, do you really want to raise your kids to be homosexuals? I mean, do you really appreciate the fact that the shack up raised 15 times what it was in 1970, and in 10 years from now it's going to be 300 times more than it was in 1970? Do you really, really, really appreciate that, folks? Is that your vision for your sons and your daughters? Do you really like the fact that 95% of people getting married confess that they committed premarital sex prior to the wedding day? Is that your vision for your 14-year-old daughter and your 13-year-old son? Is that really what you want? Or do you want to establish different standards of TV watching, different standards of modesty, different standards of – should these things be discussed in the church? Should they be preached on in the church? Dave, I preached on it on Sunday, and I'll tell you what. It was a tough message. It was a really tough message. You know, there was a huge level of discomfort. Because I was saying, unless we repent on these issues, we will likewise perish. The world is perishing with its lusts and desires and things. The world is perishing. Question is, are you going to perish with the world, or are you going to repent and represent fruits of repentance? The axe is at the root. The axe is at the root, that's what John the Baptist would say. Are you going to repent of this? Are you going to represent fruits of repentance? Dave, I took the message seriously. Went home, and I spent the last 5 days working with my children on these things. My wife and my children were talking about these things. We're doing lots and lots of homework. We're studying the issue of modesty throughout the last 2,000 years of Christian history. We're getting pictures of what people look like, and we're studying it up to the age of apostasy of the last 40 years. And we're saying, okay, how should we dress? We're trying to figure this out. And we're going to spend some time with it. And I think it's time for hundreds of thousands of Christian parents, if they want to have Christian children, and they want to salvage their children from the sexified culture that's fornicating their way down into hell, they really want that. They're going to have to spend the time discipling their children in these areas. And Dave, the last week, I have done this myself with my own children, so I'm not talking about something I'm not doing myself.
Well, we know how we're supposed to dress. We're to put on holiness. And holiness means set aside for sacred use. And God wants to use you in a way that demonstrates and displays the beauty of holiness.
Ladies and gentlemen, I'd recommend the book. It's just a tiny little book, probably 60 pages long, Christian Modesty and the Public Undressing of America by Jeff Pollard. It's one of the most controversial books you'll ever read, but it's actually very objective. It's very biblical. There's lots and lots of source documents. Quoting what the culture is all about and what the worldview of this culture is, setting it beside a Christian worldview concerning these things. If you're brave enough, if you think that maybe you should step up to the plate, Dad, and start talking about these things and reading these things out loud to your children, I would recommend the book Christian Modesty and the Public Undressing of America by Jeff Pollard. We offer it on our website, by the way. It's kevinswanson.com. Go to kevinswanson.com or generationswithvision.com if you would like to bring this issue to the forefront in your own family and disciple them in one of the most important areas in which a man would disciple his own families. Again, Christian Modesty and the Public Undressing of America. Jeff Pollard's the author of this book. And I'd like to get Jeff Pollard back on the air to talk about these things someday. Ladies and gentlemen, the website for our resources is kevinswanson.com or generationswithvision.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.